Well, welcome. We don't have the same group that we had last week, so discussion shall range. We are continuing our discussion of the covenants. So let's look to the Lord, the word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the value that it provides to us for teaching and correction. Father, pray that you would give us wisdom as we study it today and open these passages to us so that we can see how it is that we are to learn and how it is that they should shape our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what are the benefits of the Davidic covenant? We covered this last week, but I'm catching everybody up, I hope. I also apologize if anything doesn't work today. I changed computers by force, and I also have started my Microsoft Rebellion. So I'm using OpenOffice.org. Woo-hoo! Yes, I'm much rejoicing in the congregation. I still am stuck with PowerPoint at work. That's a separate issue. So now I have to find something that I can use to do PowerPoint at home, and OpenOffice provides me PowerPoint capability, compatibility, etc. So I'm using it. Unfortunately, if it does things like pop up weird messages on the screen like this, I don't know why yet. So eventually I'll learn all those things, but until I do, I apologize for all the oddball things that will happen during the presentations. Okay, the benefits of the Davidic covenant. He will make David's name great, and Christ's name. Provide a place for my people Israel and the church. Will give you rest from all your enemies, both David and Israel and the church. Will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Both talking about David's son Solomon and his line, and Christ and the eternal kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. Solomon, Christ. I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. Solomon. Okay, Christ doesn't do wrong. So that analogy breaks down there, even though he did go through the punishment and the flogging with human hands as a payment for our sin. My love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Solomon, in David's line, Christ experienced a moment of being forsaken. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Again, the line of David and Christ. Is the Davidic covenant still in effect, since it uses the term forever? It's got to be. That's an easy one. And this is where we stopped last week. What does the Davidic covenant teach us about God? Faithfulness, eternality, exclusivity. Is there anything that somebody wanted to bring up last week that didn't have the opportunity to? Yes.
Right. Yeah.
The word is interpreted in the ESV when. Yeah, he. Right. Other comments? Okay. So what do we learn about ourselves from the Davidic covenant? What does it teach us? God's love for us. Go further. Okay. So that's both an attribute of God and an attribute of ourselves. The attribute of God would be His love and the eternality of His plan. Attribute of ourselves is that something about us is worthy of God's love. Something about us receives God's love. Worthy in and of itself? Or God has just chosen to give it to us? We are the objects of His love. The marvel of belonging. The blessing of being in. It teaches us how great it is to be part of the home team. Yes, sir. I'm looking at you. Sorry. This is a covenant rewarding a man with blessings and promises who has utterly failed. Publicly, as a leader of the nation, he has utterly failed. And yet he is being rewarded through God's grace. Not through anything of himself, with promise of an eternal line, eternal blessing, eternal peace. And to David's point about the commitment of Christ, the uniqueness of Christ, this pattern of failure is repeated over and over and over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. And yet Christ succeeds. Yes. Yeah, it's getting harder and harder to pick out things that we're learning from this covenant. Why? Because this covenant is just another part of the picture that we've been staring at for weeks. Right? You walk into the Louvre, and you walk up to the Mona Lisa, and you stare at the Mona Lisa. And if you stare long enough at the ear, you'll notice something unique about the ear that is fascinating about the way that the ear... Okay, her ears don't show. That's fascinating. That she can be considered beautiful and she has no ears. But the whole picture is being filled in, but we can see the whole picture now. So as we get more and more details, it clarifies and reemphasizes the same things over and over and over again. Yeah. Sorry, saw hands? Yes. I would guess, from a technological standpoint, David was a Benjamite or was a Judahite? He was a Judahite. So they would probably, I don't know. They might trace it to the tribe as opposed to, but you said a descendant of Aaron. Yeah. Yeah. I got a pastor in my background. I'd brag about that. Yes. There may be a cavalry that comes running up the sidewalk to shoot me for saying this, but we were designed to be ruled. We were designed to be ruled. Is that an American concept? Americans hate that concept. Americans... You know, if we're a part of the kingdom, you know, if we're in authority, that's okay. But nobody has the right to tell me what to do. Nobody has the right to say I'm my own authority. That's the American way. Right? I go along to get along, but when it comes down to it, I'm the final authority. Yes.
Another aspect that goes along with that, having seen increasing clarity through the study of things, the growth of assurance and God's promises will be carried out. I mean, what a great confidence that gives to God's people, and I think then makes us a willing.
Yeah, and it's got to be the right king.
Psalm says something about protect our liberty by law. America, I'm trying to think of a lot of good sense. Our liberty was never seen. Our forefathers.
I would agree with you completely. I would agree with you completely. From the point where, when declaring their independence from a bad king, they declared their allegiance to a good king, and that they were endowed by their creator with these rights. Our king says we have the right to life, right to liberty, and the right to the pursuit to happiness. Pursuit of happiness. So, foundationally, the country was structured on the assumption of the authority of God. You can debate all day long about the authority of Christ, whether that was part of the foundation or not. But the authority of God, not many people will argue that point, and nobody will win it. It's foundational. Early Supreme Court decisions talk about things like you can't teach without the Bible. Right? Public education must include the Bible in the classroom. These are early Supreme Court decisions. But that's not where we are now. I was fascinated. My employer, the CEO of my portion of the company, had an all-employee meeting this week, just discussing the state of the business, how things are going, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, the reason for the current financial crisis has nothing to do with this AAA, AA credit rating. It's not it at all. So what it has to do with is the confidence in the world in America's current leadership. So they look so bad arguing with each other, unable to come to any kind of resolution. And he said, more than anything else, it looks like the two sides are trying to pretend that the other side does not exist. And they are so dysfunctional as a leadership that nobody has any confidence in the ability of the economy to recover because there's no leadership. Said nothing has fundamentally changed about the country. The individuals in the country, the products that they produce, the finances that they have, what's in their pocket, what's in the bank, hasn't changed. The only thing that has changed significantly is that the emperor has no clothes, and now he's dancing in the street naked, and everybody can see it. And that's why the world financial markets are struggling, because they're looking around and their emperors don't have any clothes either. Everybody's borrowing money against nothing. So everybody's all of a sudden really scared. Where do you run to when that happens? Well, I've got a recommendation. Anything else? Yeah.
Yeah, with that.
Israel wanted a leader, absolutely. And there was that period of the judges between the Mosaic authority and Joshua, and then this period of the judges until the kingdom. Even in the Mosaic time, when God was issuing the law, he said, when you have a king, this is the way things are going to be. This is what the king is going to do. So even in the giving of the law, it was foreordained that there was going to be a kingship. During the time of the judges, every time it said each of them did what was right in his own eyes. Right? What was right in his own eyes was never what was right in God's eyes. It's never what was right. Yes. The question that's coming up is, what about this time when Israel gets together and says, God, give us a king. We need a king. We need a king. We need a king. Give us a king. Here, this guy's tall. He's got hair that's going silver. Let's make him the king. And what was wrong with that? Yes.
Well, I would say it's very similar to Sinai. It won't hear directly the word of God, his voice, but have an intercessor. So I'd say it more often than not speaks to their sinfulness and their desire to have a buffer than to be led by God.
So was the desire itself to be ruled a bad thing? No? So I understand exactly what you're saying. The question is, were we designed to be as Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, independent, free thinking, but serving in the sense that they had a mandate, or to be ruled under a kingly authority? Okay. Designed to submit as opposed to designed to be ruled. Yes. See, we fell into the trap, guys. Ruled is not a negative word. Ruled and submit are the same concept. And yeah, we were designed that way. The church submits to Christ because that's what's right. The husband and wife relationship, submission, is a good thing. The world says being ruled is a bad thing, right? Because we associate that with worldly rulers who pretty much universally are bad. Even the good ones have bad aspects to them. So we have no earthly comparison to look at to say this is what a good ruler is. But ruled or shepherded we were made to be part of his flock. And absolutely, we were made to be under his authority. That's what ruled means. It's not a bad thing. But it is a really foreign concept to the Western mind. Really. The idea that there is a higher authority, that there are absolutes, that there is right and wrong outside of your own consciousness, is against postmodern thinking. Postmodern thinking says everything is relative to your frame of reference because you are the only one that matters. And that's where you get into the situation where you have Jerry Seinfeld saying, not that there's anything wrong with that. It's not for me, but I can't say that that's wrong. Understood, but the point is that if you restrict authority to the self, then nothing can ever be wrong. You have no authority over that person to say what you're doing is wrong. And then they try and build this construct of, well, I can't say what you're doing is wrong except that it impacts me. And so therefore there's some sort of interrelationship obligation that you have to not impact other people. So if what you're doing affects me, then I can say that what you're doing is wrong to the extent that it affects me. But if you do it yourself, right? Dr. Kevorkian, he sets up assisted suicide. I can't tell you that suicide is wrong. You can push the button. I have no right to tell you that you have an obligation to live out your life. Yes. No, it doesn't work, but the beauty of postmodern thinking is that it doesn't have to. Because if you accept it as an axiom, then you don't ever have to prove it. That's the foundation of the postmodern thought. I accept as an axiom that this is the state of the world, that there are no absolutes, right? Which in itself is an absolute statement. But I've accepted that. Once I accept that, I never have to prove it. I never have to defend it. That's just the baseline. And then everything from that point on can be based on something that is logically inconsistent without any logical inconsistency. Arguing with them is delightful.
We hear a lot about convenience. We hear a lot about higher education.
I would say it is very dominant. And in the last 5 to 8 years has been exponentially increasing. Now, there is a group that is building that is completely antagonistic to that. There's a lot of people getting together saying, this is insane. Yeah. But you go and discuss things, you go on the internet, you search scientific research. Scientific research no longer has to prove anything. Scientific research just has to be peer-reviewed. And if enough people agree with it, it doesn't matter whether it actually proved anything or not. Yes? Yeah, it's
a touch point. Is, I mean, if Robbie Schmidberger is obviously interested or connected to his high school on these things, but talking about homosexuality and all the discussion of that, it's like putting me on the program to be and it's just it's an uphill battle to get some of this.
It started very heavily in the culture with this whole concept of the hate crime, the tolerance itself, lack of tolerance being criminal. Now, the hate crime is an exclusion to that, something that's easy to point to. But the concept behind it, discrimination is presented as wrong. Despite the fact that every person, every company, everybody discriminates all the time. Discriminate means judge, discern. There are kinds of discrimination that are inappropriate, that are wrong. There are other kinds of discrimination that are wise. Should you hire a person who has a record as a bank robber to be a bank teller? No. It's not a good idea. It would be unwise for you to do that. Are you discriminating against that person because he was a bank robber? Yes. That's exactly what you should do. That's discrimination. However, discrimination has become a wrong word in society. Tolerance is what's right. Well, tolerance means you cannot tell anyone that they're wrong. But that's not what tolerance means. So they are teaching in the schools, tolerance means there is nothing wrong. There's no wrong. Therefore, there's no right. They're publicly teaching in the schools. You must be tolerant of everybody. So if you were to say to somebody, that's sinful, Well, that's intolerant. That's hate speech. You can't talk that way. You're bullying. Yes. Oh, sure. Absolutely. Freedom of speech means that you can't set any rules at all about speech. And since you don't have any foundational principle to base that on, that's exactly where it's being drawn from and fueled from. The problem is that man is incapable of writing a document that is godly. He could try, but it's got to be inspired. Yes.
But even at its core, when there's something proposed like religious toleration, I think at its core, there was an understanding at the time that people, that presented with the truth, people would be persuaded so that every religion could exercise itself. God's word would trump, as he was so pleased to work among people. Confidence that came in people being rational, that postmodernism abandons that tenet.
Mm-hmm. They only carry postmodernism to a certain point. Postmodernism is most useful when trying to avoid someone telling you not to do something. That is its most productive state. And it is used incredibly, incredibly frequently. Well, yeah. Postmodern civil engineers. Yeah, I've seen some highways recently that have been... Yes.
This is just a little practical dimension. But I think a lot of people get into difficulty criticizing other people. So it becomes I against them. And preachers have done this and gotten themselves a jam because they've left out this. So you can make pretty strong arguments that the Bible condemns homosexuality. So we have to bring in an authority somewhere that's beyond me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where Christians, I think, have a tremendous leverage. Because their whole point would be, thus says the Lord.
And that's, interestingly, from a legal standpoint, the courts recognize that. They absolutely recognize that. Churches can do anything that they want on the basis that it is a biblical or doctrinal principle and they are consistent with it. We could not be sued for excommunicating someone as long as we followed all the policies and procedures of the documentation of the church with regards to excommunication. Couldn't be done. Because this is our doctrine, this is what we believe, and we're consistent with it. We are submitting to an authority that has been presented to us, and we're consistent with that. Now, were we to violate our principles and excommunicate someone completely out of the blue because we didn't like the color of their shirt, then, yeah, we would be... It's a nice color today, Dave. I like it. I like it. Sorry, old reference. The only thing that people who preach tolerance are not tolerant of is someone holding an opinion. Right? Tolerance, the only thing that they're not tolerant of. Now, wait a second. See the logical inconsistency of that. I'm tolerant of everything except you telling me that you're right and I'm wrong. Well, isn't that intolerance? It's just as logically false. The concept of universal tolerance is exactly as logically flawed as the concept of postmodernism. Because it's exactly based on the same principle, and yet we teach it in our schools. We teach it to our children. And we teach it in small enough windows that you can't see the whole picture. If you spend all day long staring at Mona Lisa's smile, at the end of the day, you may not know whether she was a woman or a man. And if you keep those windows small enough, you can define the problem so that the window looks beautiful and never see the whole picture of where it leads you. Yes? Oh, we now have the ability to determine right and wrong. Just like Satan promised when we bit the apple. Yeah. Okay. I'm out of time. I want to throw this out and then we'll talk about it next week. Are there any other covenants in the Old Testament? Those are the big ones, right? We covered them all. Okay. We'll talk about this next week. Covenants between man and God, actually, are what I'm referring to specifically. Are there any other? And I challenge you to go online, look up the word covenant in NAVE's online topical concordance and follow some of the passages. Because the question that I want us to answer next week is, why do we only talk about the ones that we talked about? All right, let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we praise you because you are the King. You are the ruler of all. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us and for the peace that you have given us in this land. But Father, we pray that we would be bold to speak out for the truth, that we would be encouraged by each other, and that we would be faithful to you in every aspect of our daily lives. Lord, we know that we fall short and we fail many ways. We know that the world around us does not understand many times where we come from, that we are strangers and aliens among them. Yet, Lord, we pray that you would help us as we seek to spread your word and spread your glory to the world around us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.